So Isaiah chapter 8 and reading from verse 11. The prophet Isaiah writing, "The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. He said, 'Do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary. But for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Bind up the testimony and seal up the law among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here am I and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this."
Thanks very much, Richard. And it is December already. We have only 20 and a half shopping days until Christmas. What books are you going to be buying for your family and friends? I was looking on Amazon to see which ones will be popular, and as ever, it seems to be those that are to do with personal experiences, biographies, autobiographies, those that tell us about the rags-to-riches story of celebrities, top TV cooks, that kind of thing. I guess people read those because they think maybe I can glean some way of living that will help me in 2013. If I can just get some of the wisdom of these types of people, the celebrities like Bradley Wiggins, Cheryl Cole, Danny Baker, Rod Stewart, McFly, they've all got books out this Christmas. If I listen to them, then maybe I'll be able to succeed in 2013. I think that as we look back on 2012, the figures that people will look to for inspiration are some of the Olympic and Paralympic athletes. I guess lots of people want to emulate their commitment, their drive, their passion, their energy. And I saw that one of the big sellers on Amazon this year is the official commemorative book of the Olympics and the Paralympics. But the philosophies of all these people, are they right? Are the lessons that they have learned in life the lessons that I should learn too? Is some kind of sporting formula or business formula that the one I should go for? And will those formulae help answer the big questions of life that I have? And so whilst we might be able to learn something from those who are running in London this summer, let's cast our minds back to summer 2011, when people were running, but not the 100 metres or the 10,000 metres. People were running riot. They were running amok. People were on marathon spending sprees, or shopping sprees without spending, actually. What books are going to help solve the big problems of things like the London riots? Now, if we're here today and we'd call ourselves Christians, perhaps we want to be confident to speak to people about the ultimate cause of these big issues like the London riots, big problems in our society. Maybe we'd like to start speaking to our friends and say, ultimately, the cause of these issues is man's rejection of God, rebellion against their creator. We've heard something of that in the series that Simon has been preaching over the last few weeks in Amos. Now, that kind of rebellion, that kind of rebellion against God, I think we're a bit embarrassed about speaking to our friends about that. Actually, perhaps we find the explanations of either the church in general or the kind of top bigwigs in the church or our leaders in society more convincing. Maybe we just need to care for each other a bit more, do some random acts of kindness, educate people. Isn't that the kind of explanation for society's problems that we'd rather go with? Isn't it just a bit too hard to keep believing what the Bible says about what human beings are like? Wouldn't everything be solved if we were all just a bit more motivated and driven like Chris Hoy or Jessica Ennis? And wider than adopting their philosophy for how society operates, what about me? How will I operate? Do I adopt their philosophy? Do I make choices along the lines of my favourite celebrity? God says, keep going in this direction. Other voices in society, in books, in articles, on Twitter, say, go this direction. How do we live as Christians when the opposition, both inside the church and outside the church, makes it hard to keep sticking with the Bible? How do I keep going when all these alternative ideas seem so much more appealing? And maybe you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You're probably thinking, how on earth do Christians stick with the Bible? Surely they're just in this pathetic minority now. It's all been a bit discredited. How on earth can you live consistently as a Christian in this kind of environment? Well, wonderfully, there is a place we can go to for answers, and it's in another book, a book that we often read at Christmas, the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. But I wonder if it's a book that we hear, or a passage that we hear so often, that we don't actually understand what it really means. So over these next 2 weeks, we're going to try and understand what Isaiah is saying. And hopefully then, as we go to lots of carol services over the Christmas season, we'll be able to think about what we hear this week and next week, and it will really encourage us as Christians. And if we're not Christians, it will encourage us to think about the Christian message. But you're probably thinking, here we are, Richard's just read Isaiah 2,500 years ago. It was written, an Old Testament book. How can that help answer these big questions? Well, actually, the questions that people were asking in Isaiah's time are, in fact, the same questions that I've just been outlining. How do the people in Isaiah's time, as God's people, live when the opposition is so strong? And then for us, how do we, as Christians today, live when the opposition is so strong? You see, the The section that we're in of Isaiah here, so chapters 7 to 12, is all about opposition. You've got the small southern kingdom, so God's people have split. There's been a civil war. You have a southern kingdom and a northern kingdom. The king of the southern kingdom is called King Ahaz, and he has been threatened by the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom has gone into alliance with Syria, and the northern kingdom and Syria want to wipe the southern kingdom off the map. And Ahaz, instead of trusting what God says, he's decided to make allegiances with a foreign power called Assyria. And so he's trying to get security through these allegiances. So if you could imagine kind of Cornwall breaking off from England, England's kind of entered into an allegiance with Scotland, and both Scotland and the remaining bits of England want to all invade Cornwall. Cornwall is looking for security from the Welsh. It's that kind of scenario. And so in that scenario where you're really threatened, there's lots of opposition, what do people need to keep doing? Well, the first thing they need to do is understand the warning here. If you look at verse 11, the Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. So Isaiah has a warning to give. And the warning's got two sides, and they're there on the handout that you can see in front of you. The first is understanding your opposition, and the second is keep listening to your leader. So the first part of the warning is to understand the opposition. Now if we look at verses 19 to 22, I hope you'll see that the opposition to God here is characterized by a lack of faith. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living, to the law and to the testimony? If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. So here, the behavior of those who are opposed to God is that they don't want to trust him. They would rather shake their fists at God. If you look a bit higher up the passage, we can see that Isaiah says, do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. So these people are characterized by fear. They're more concerned about pleasing others, about shaking their fists at the system, than about trusting what God says. The people are not fearing God. They want to trust the surrounding nations. And you can understand, can't you, if you're being threatened by a different country, perhaps you're thinking an alliance with another country would be very helpful. And yet these people have forgotten that God is more mighty than any political human power. He rescued his people from the hands of the powerful Egypt in Exodus. Why should they need to go to Assyria? They should be trusting God. So they panic. They turn to all kinds of other alternatives. And it's not that they stop worshipping. The opposition just worships something else. So they're worshipping spiritists and mediums. As I think G.K. Chesterton once said, if you don't believe in something, you'll believe in anything. And clearly here, the opponents have just turned to other gods. And I think we see that often today, don't we? People just want to find their own explanations. They prefer to trust their own worldview than what God says. So people are obsessed with knowing the future, and they'll consult all the latest statements on Twitter, or the economic forecasters. Should I put my money here? Where is the best place for security? I'll read Money Week. I'll read The Economist. I'll work it all out myself, rather than trusting God's firm promises. And even Christians can get involved in this too. I remember when I was at university, the Christian Union I was involved in, someone had this prediction that Warwick Christian Union would become known worldwide as the kind of evangelism centre of the world, and that hundreds of people in the student world would be converted. It wasn't true, but of course we wanted to hear that. We wanted positive news like that. So it's not just people outside the church who want positive news. Christians love hearing these messages that will gee us up. But it's not what God had promised at all. And ultimately, these ways that are opposed against God will lead in failure. And that's why we should steer clear of them. Not trusting God's commands does lead ultimately to disaster. So the second half of verse 14, what happens is that men stumble, they fall. For the people of Jerusalem, God will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. The second half of verse 20. They will have no light of dawn, distressed and hungry. They will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged. And looking upward, will curse their king and their God. And I think we saw that kind of reaction when the London riots happened. People didn't kind of question their own materialistic attitudes so much or mourn over their failure to teach young people the ways of God. Instead, they just moaned on in the newspapers and on the TV. They shook their fists at the church. Why didn't the church do something? When actually the majority of people in this country, most Sundays, were not in church but were mowing their lawn or going on holiday. And then people got even more restless. They shook their fists at the government, didn't they? They said, David Cameron, give us an answer. Get some legislation enacted to sort this problem out. But the fundamental problem is people will not listen to God. Another example from the London riots you may remember is that famous interview with David Starkey on Newsnight. You can imagine what the Newsnight producers thought. Here's this really good communicator. He knows about history. He'll be able to put the riots in a nice historical context and explain how we can get out of this situation. In the end, he ended up making some really racist statements. There was a massive media backlash, and it caused further distress and confusion. People are asking, if David Starkey doesn't know the answers, then who does? Why can't the elite even give us the answers that we want? So a lack of trust in what God says ultimately leads to failure. And the ultimate destination is hell. Verse 22. They will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. And that picture of utter darkness, Jesus picks up in the New Testament as being hell, a terrible place, a place where God is not, where God's rule, where God's word is not respected at all. And so God, through Isaiah, warns his people not to side with the opposition, to understand that the opposition is doomed to failure and therefore to steer well clear of the opponents. But if we know we shouldn't oppose God, we're obviously still left needing an alternative. What will keep us living as God's people when the opposition is really strong? And the answer is the second point, to keep listening to your leader. So verse 13 and the first bit of 14. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary. Verse 17. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. So these verses are speaking very much of trusting God, listening to God as the way in which we deal with, once we've turned away from the opposition, this is how we continue to live. And it doesn't just mean kind of acknowledging that God has spoken, it means really listening, looking into what God has said, putting it into practice, allowing it to guide you and to shape you. Olympic athletes stick close to what their leaders, their team leaders and trainers say. God's people must stick close to God's word. And notice in verse 17 it says, I will wait for the Lord. It's this idea of keeping on listening. It's going to be over time. It's not just something you do once. It takes place over a period. Always listening for what God's voice in the Bible says. Just like you're waiting on a night watch in Afghanistan or a night security guard in one of the offices around here. You've got a job to do. You wait with alertness. Now, it is hard, but that's what we need to do. Avoid the opposition and keep listening to our leader. The contrasts are really starkly presented in these verses. So whose words are you listening to? Those supposedly wise words in the books that you'll get for Christmas. Words of Dawkins, words of political leaders, Marx and Freud. Words put across by filmmakers in the latest Hollywood blockbusters. Words of successful business leaders. What makes you think that the words of those people are better at explaining what life is all about than God's words? Whichever words you value, are they as reliable as God's words? When I face a choice, will I stick with God's word or go with some other word? And it's obviously more reliable to stick with what God has said. And we must be urgent about it as well. Do you feel the urgency in verse 20? To the law and to the testimony. That's where we need to go to, God's word. That is how we will stick with him. And we know that God's word is reliable. He backs up his promises. It talks here about testimony. There's evidence. God's people knew that he had rescued them from Egypt. They didn't need to worry about Assyria. They just needed to trust him. And the brilliant reason we have to trust our leader is that he has guaranteed a great future. This is the final point. And this is the bit where the kind of classic Christmas reading kicks in. So those verses 2-7 really explain a wonderful future. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. This is a picture of joy, abundant joy, light and not darkness, security, no fear, no riots, freedom from oppression, no abuse, no exploitation. There is peace, peace with God and peace with others. You don't need weapons anymore. The weapons are burnt and they keep people warm as they burn up. And this is a message for anyone. Do you see it's for the people of Galilee of the Gentiles there in verse 1 of chapter 9? Your background is irrelevant. This future is guaranteed to anyone who will trust in what God says. And how do we experience this? Isn't this just pie in the sky? Isn't this just more wishful thinking? Well, the guarantee is there in verses 6 and 7. It all comes through this child who is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's why I called this series Books for Christmas for a Special Son. Isaiah is a book that makes us look forward to Jesus, the special son, this great leader. A leader who will secure for his people what someone faithless like King Ahaz never could. We may be cynical about leadership and kings, but the son talked about here is the perfect leader. The one who secures this great future and makes it worth sticking with our leader. Just want to end by saying that God is described in verse 14 as a sanctuary. The sanctuary is the place where God meets his people. And the true meeting with God and his people happens ultimately through the Lord Jesus. And we know wonderfully, unlike the people in Isaiah's time, that Jesus has come. So we need to stick with him. Stick with what he says. Human leadership will not last, but Jesus and his leadership is perfect, it is wise, it is mighty. He comes alongside like a father. We can be sure that Jesus will return and usher in this great future promised here. So when the opposition is strong, when I really don't think I'll be able to keep going, let's make sure we understand our opposition. realize it will end in failure, and look to Jesus, stick with him and what he says, and that amazing future that he's promised. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for these words to Isaiah. And even though they were written so long ago, we thank you that as we study them in context, we can see that the situation that the people were facing then is so similar to what we, if we're believers, here today face now. Father, the opposition seems so strong, and we're so tempted to side with those who are opposed to you. And so, Father, we pray that in light of this passage, we would want to stick with you and stick with what you have said. Thank you, Father, that you are the perfect leader and that you have shown this through sending your Son, the perfect King. Please would we stick with what he says and be assured, Father, that when it is hard, he has won for us this great, amazing future where there will be no more enmity and violence and anguish, but that where there will be abundant joy. Please help us to look forward to that this Christmas and into 2013. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.